Many believers, we're all believers, right? Many believers fail to figure out how to put on the new man and to live successfully as a believer even after your immersion. Many have tried in their excited days of being a new creation, but as time went on, they forgot and reincorporated their old ways of lives. I mean, it's very easy to slip back into doing what we were doing. Even amongst believers, compromise rules once committed believers who have lost their boundaries. Worldly ways still have a strong influence in the hearts of many of us. In fact, many believers stop with positional salvation. They believe once they're saved, they're always saved. Some people believe that. They believe their duty is over as long as they attend services once a week and pray and read the scriptures when they get time. The idea, oh, I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to take out my cell phone. Before we begin this, everybody take out your cell phones. I want to see your cell phones. We're going to do this rock number. You like they do at the Civic Auditorium. And we're going to put it on mute or off. Because I don't want to hear another ding, ding, ding. And I just put mine on mute. Okay. The idea that we are ambassadors of the kingdom entails that we, by example, show the world what the kingdom of Elohim will be like. You have to show everybody. We ought to be better than we are, striving to improve the old self on an ongoing basis. Like Messiah was our example while he was here on earth with mankind, we are to be a perfect example of what we will be like in the kingdom. On Sabbath days and during feast days, we should look forward to the kingdom of Elohim and not backward into our miserable lives. And the way we used to keep Sunday, and the way we used to keep those non-biblical holidays like Christmas. Instead, we should give our lives in service and obedience to Elohim. Practicing righteousness and the give way of life, not the get way of life. How many of you practice that? We should study the scriptures with a view towards improving ourselves on an ongoing basis. Repentance is a lifelong process. It is like looking into a mirror to see the dirt on our faces. When we see it, we should remove it at once. When we discover a sin, we should get rid of it immediately. We should strive to clean up our lives continuously. We must remember that at Sabbath services and on feast days, we come here into the presence of Elohim to worship him and to learn from his word. As we ponder the reality of being a new creation, we begin to understand that Yeshua's untainted blood was shed to atone for our sins. He gave his life for the salvation of the entire world. We read accordingly in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to Elohim through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." This means that we should lose our previous way of life here on earth and become a class of people who migrate to the next dimension of living. Rabbi Shaul put it in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Messiah, and it is no longer I who live, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Elohim, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Rav Shaul explains how our impalement was already accomplished by Yeshua in the initial salvation act. Through the cross, we become partakers of the promise in that we have already been impaled with Messiah. It is already accomplished, and we don't have to die over and over and over again. However, the problem is that our old selves need to remain dead. We read in Galatians 5:24, Now those who belong to Messiah Yeshua have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All we have to do from now on is to make sure that our old nature remains dead and buried far from our present actions. Just like those who passed Yeshua on the cross and hurled abuse at him, saying in Mark 15:30, save yourself and come down from the cross. So our carnal nature shouts at us to come down from the cross. You don't need to be there. However, we need to allow the set-apart spirit to control our sinful old nature, to allow the set-apart spirit to conduct his work of revealing the new creation in us. He unveils Messiah, who now lives within us to obtain our destiny. Messiah now lives in resurrection power within us, helping us to be like him in character and nature and to understand the power of ongoing salvation. We read accordingly in Hebrews 7:25. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to Elohim through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Yeshua explained in John 17:11, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Believers remain here living above this worldly society. We read further in John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We see in verse 15 that Yeshua did not ask that we be taken out of the world or raptured away, but that we be kept from the evil one. We are separated out from the old self, and that separation is what keeps us from the evil one. We become a new creation, living in the world as ambassadors of the kingdom of Elohim. That means that we are no longer content with our worldly nature. So, or are we tempted by the carnality of the worldly system? The new creation exhibits the Elohim kind of life that is in Yeshua and not in the world. We should as much as possible demonstrate a life without sin, as much as possible. We walk in the same domain as Yeshua, our Messiah, did, not of this world, establishing the kingdom of Elohim on earth as it is in heaven. As ambassadors of the kingdom of Elohim, we live independently from this world system with new eternal principles and standards that govern our lives. We live in the world in order to salvage the world. But guess what? We are not of the world. Yeshua became our example of being a first fruit living in the world, but not of it. We, who are, as it were, first fruits among his creatures, should follow his perfect example. We read about Yeshua in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Back in John 17, verse 18, we read, and thou didst send me into the world, as I also have sent them into the world. As a new creation, Yeshua sent us to display a new nature and a likeness of Messiah into the world. When we separate ourselves from worldly ways, God will receive us, as we read in 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17. For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says God. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. These promises of God remain for those that maintain a lifestyle, even though in the world, separate from the ways of the world. This is how we show people in the world the example Messiah showed his disciples while he lived here about 2,000 years ago. We know that ultimately God wants to come down and dwell with us here on earth. He wants to live here. He said that throughout his Bible. In the New Jerusalem, he'll come down from heaven. It says that in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and an earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. Where is he going to live? Here, in Jerusalem, just where David is all the time. To explain the notion of us being ambassadors from a different perspective, let's consider our calendar. We have two beginnings or heads of the year in the Jewish calendar. The first one occurs in the Hebrew month of Tishrei, 2 days ago. And we know we call it, the rabbis call it Rosh Hashanah. And the second one occurs during the month of Abib, or Nisan, and is designated as the beginning of months. So month number one is in the spring, and month number seven is here, but they're both New Year's. But we accept two different kind of distinct ways of life, each with its own beginning. The head of the year that we're all familiar with is when we blow the shofar. We did that 2 days ago. Pray for a healthy and successful year. It also pictures the day when Yeshua will return and when the first fruits will be resurrected. According to the rabbis, the head of the year on the first of Tishrei is the anniversary of God's creation of the universe, and particularly his creation of Adam. On this day, Jews reaffirm their commitment to God as their creator and king and ask that he inscribe them in the book of life for the coming year. Whereas the first day of Tishrei is the first day of human history, the month of Abib marks the birth of Israelite time. I'm going to call you all Israelites because you're all sons and daughters of Israel. That's what you are. On the first of Abib, approximately 2,500 years after the creation of man, God commanded his chosen people, the fledgling nation of Israel, to leave the land of Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, in the evening by the light of the full moon, to start on a 7-week journey to Mount Sinai. Israelites share their status as citizens of God's world with all other races and creatures. As such, their head of the year on the first of Tishrei is the birthday of man and the beginning of the natural world. However, Israelites inhabit another reality. We inhabit another reality, folks. A reality born of supernatural events, of what we call the Exodus, the splitting of the Red Sea, the divine revelation at Mount Sinai. This dimension of life has its own head, and it's called the month of Aviv, or Nisan. The world and its history remain more or less the same for 2,500 years. The Torah records miracles and supernatural events that happened before the Exodus, but these are exceptions, temporary departures on the part of God from his normal manner of running the world in accordance with the predefined laws of nature. The Exodus, on the other hand, produced the Israelite, a being whose very existence is an ongoing miracle. That is why when God revealed himself at Sinai, he said, I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Would it not have been more appropriate for God to introduce himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth? Is not the fact that we owe our very existence to God more significant than the fact that he took us out of Egypt? But God, as the creator of the heavens and the earth, God, as the author of nature, is the Elohim that Israel shares with the rest of creation. At Sinai, however, God did not speak to us as the Elohim of creation, but as the Elohim of the Exodus. At Sinai, a new chapter got opened in divine-human relations, as God and the people of Israel committed themselves to a relationship that does not recognize the dictates of convention or normalcy. If the Torah is the document that outlines our mandate as a people, unconstricted by the laws of nature and history, of what relevance are the events of the pre-Exodus era. And even if they are of historical and educational value, should the Torah begin with those accounts? However, the Torah does not begin with the command given on the first day of Aviv, but with the creation of the world on the first day of Tishrei. Our covenant with God, though a product of the Exodus, has its roots in the soil of Tishrei. Indeed, the Exodus itself also has its beginnings in the month of Tishrei. The Talmud says that the process of our liberation from Egypt began on the first of Tishrei, when the hard labor imposed on our forefathers by the Egyptians ceased 6 months before they actually left Egypt. The reverse is also true. The creation of the world, the natural world on Tishrei, has its origins in the month of Aviv. The Jewish sages tell us that while the physical world was created in the 6 days that culminate on the first day of Tishrei, the idea of creation was birthed 6 months earlier, on the first of Aviv. In other words, the natural and miraculous time systems are mutually interconnected, each serving as the basis for the other. As Israelites, we follow both cycles, spanning both worlds. On the one hand, even the most natural aspect of our lives is predicated upon the miraculous and are saturated with a norm-surpassing vision. On the other hand, our most miraculous achievements are grounded in natural reality. For our mission in life can only be achieved by inhabiting both worlds. Only by being a part of the natural world and at the same time rising above it to transcend its strictures and limitations. Our mission in life is to transform the very nature of reality, to build a dwelling place for God in the lower realms. This is the purpose of His creation and creation of all the worlds, that we transform the natural material world, which by its nature conceals the face of its creator, into an environment receptive to the divine truth, into a place in which the goodness and perfection of God is at home and is the dominant reality. But here is the irony. A seemingly closed logical circle. We ourselves are part of this lower realm that we're trying to transform. Or are we a step above it? If we are part of the material world, how can we change it and uplift it? A prisoner can't release himself from his own cell. If he himself is restricted by his parameters, where might he derive his ability to replace them? On the other hand, if we are in essence transcendent beings existing beyond the confines of natural reality, then whatever effect we have upon this world cannot truly be considered a dwelling for God in the lower realms. For the world, as such, has not been transformed. It has been overwhelmed by a superior force. The true meaning of a dwelling in the lower realms is that the lowly realms themselves change from within. So, to achieve His aim in creation for the dwelling in the lower realms, God created the Israelite. The fusion of the Tishrei and the Aviv realities. For only incorporating both these time cycles in our lives, combining a norm-defying approach with a natural, pragmatic approach, are we able to achieve deliverance of ourselves and our world. Only by drawing from above to change from within, can we make our world a home for God? Yes, the Passover during the month of Aviv is a new beginning for all of us, but Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah during the month of Tishrei will be another new beginning when Yeshua, our Messiah, will begin to rule the world to come, the Olam Haba. during the seventh millennial since the creation of man. We should therefore continue to strive to become better, more set apart people, to be true ambassadors of the world to come, an example to the world of what the people in the kingdom of Elohim should be like. That's your job. That's what you need to do. Got to get busy. Time is short.